And if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 7 to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. So if you've all got it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again we praise you for your word. Even just the joy of being a part of you, of being Christ, and the joy of the example of Jesus Christ that we see in this passage. And, Holy Spirit, we pray that our hearts would be humbled now, that we'd receive your word. Oh, Spirit of God, that you'd work in our hearts. And, oh, Lord, that your word would come forth with power. And, oh, Lord, it would be applied to our hearts. In Jesus' good name, amen. So Paul continues on here. Look at what is before your eyes. Is anyone confident that he is Christ? Let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave, for building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Amen. God's holy word. When working in a restaurant, you need to have many skills. Dealing with people, dealing with a lot of times people that you can never meet their expectations, dealing with grouchy people in a restaurant. But one of them, maybe the most important for the restaurant owner, or one of, is can you discern a fake bill from a real bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill. Learning to do this is simple, though. You learn what the real bill is, and since you know what a real bill is, then you can discern what the false bills are. I looked on the Bank of Canada, and they said, with regards to battling counterfeit, it says, know your notes. Says security features are helpful only if you use them. To fight counterfeiting, the bank offers free training and all sorts of wonderful things, government-funded things. But then they say, if you know your notes, that's the bills, what they look like, you will be able to detect a counterfeit at glance and protect yourself from fraud. Like knowing what a real $5 bill looks like, or even $100 if someone's paying you, will help you find that counterfeit. So knowing what the true and real gospel is will lead you with the ability to discern if a person is preaching a counterfeit gospel or a false gospel. Now you'd be thinking, Adam, I never encounter people who are teaching false gospels. And I share this with a couple of you. But just on Tuesday alone, I was sitting there minding my own business at Safeway Starbucks. Someone came up to me and said, you must be someone in religion, because they saw my Bible sticker. And they said, you know what? They found the bones of Jesus. He's buried with Mary, Joseph, James. And this guy said he went to church, and he actually believed it. He says it's very convincing, very interesting. And then that very afternoon, got into discussion with someone else. And that person said, they weren't saying it directly, but that person was saying that basically your Baptist beliefs are heretical, meaning they're not Christian. So these people are out there. I ran into two just on Tuesday. Just minding my own business, I ran into two people that would probably be outside of orthodoxy. You know, one person, finding the thing, if you believe the bones of Jesus are in Jerusalem area, we can clearly say you're not a Christian. Can I get an amen? Or, I hope so. Maybe you're asking, where do you find these people? Maybe you're thinking, I'm seeking these people out to create cute stories in the sermon. I'm not. You might be thinking I'm what they called a heretic hunter, and I shared this story again. Heretic hunter means that people, I'm going out there scouting people out, trying to hunt them down and to say how wrong they are. But those of you who hunt, does anybody actually hunt here? How many times do like deers just come right up to you and wave when you got the bow and arrow? Doesn't happen. I'm going to equate it to this. How many of you here fish? Not many. Yeah, they're fishing right now. Terrible. I would equate this scenario in Canada more in the lines of fishing. You're in your fishing boat, and fish are jumping into your boat. You don't even have to catch them. And that's what's happening here. People just, you're going to run into these people at all if you're hoping to share your faith. You're going to encounter them. So it's very, very important. There are tons of false teachers preaching a false gospel, almost as bad as the early context in the early church. Do you know that in almost all the letters of Paul, maybe except Philemon, and we could have a discussion about this Philemon, Paul is dealing with people who are teaching false doctrines or living in a false manner. Every single letter of Paul, Paul is dealing with false things. Guthrie, who I think is actually a Baptist, I'm not exactly sure, but he had this amazing quote, and he kind of brought a new perspective to this whole situation in Canada, although he's not talking about Canada, speaking about the church in the West. The church in the West stands under more grave attacks in terms of spiritual warfare, an attack in some ways worse than the physical and social persecution faced by our brothers and sisters around the world. Now you're thinking, that's not a real thing to say, but hear what he says. False gospels are offered by false teachers thrive in a context of biblical and theological illiteracy. Basically, he's saying these false things thrive where people don't know their Bible and don't really know God. That's what he says. We've entered a new section, as we said last week, chapter 10 to chapter 13, where Paul is dealing with some fresh problems that he's learned about concerning the issues at the Corinthian church. So chapter 10 to verse chapter 13 are very, and here's a big word, polemical. He's dealing with people that are false, and he's seeking to denounce them and to show Corinth that these people are not the real deal. So this isn't a tolerant, in a Canadian sense or an American sense, book at the end of it. It's not tolerant. There is one way, Jesus Christ, and if you are not following Jesus, you are not a Christian. You are not going to heaven. But I just wanted to quickly review what we looked at last week. I'm just going to ask a question. Who remembers, in what attitude did Paul come to the Corinthians in verse 1? Meekness and gentleness, great. Paul came to them with the attitude of the very character of Jesus Christ, meekness and gentleness. Paul came to the Corinthians just as Jesus came to earth. And Paul is calling out and disciplining those who are bringing accusations against Paul. Paul also talked about, remember we talked about mortal combat. Paul says that although he lives in the flesh and lived in this world, he did not wage war as the world does. And he described that war, verse 4b to verse 6 of chapter 10. Paul, by the power of God, destroys opinions and beliefs that are against the knowledge of God. And Paul says if those who are disobedient, he will come to punish disobedience and bring discipline to the church. And the desire for Paul was not to be a mean person, but that they would have complete obedience to Jesus Christ. They would grow in the Lord. in this section, as I said before, in chapters 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with false teachers, people that are teaching bad things. And I just wanted to do a quick overview. I want to look at four sections in these chapters that speak about the false teachers, just so you know who these people are. If you'd like to, if you could turn to chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. You read there that Paul is insinuating or declaring that these false teachers were preaching a false Jesus. And thus Paul was concerned that they would be led astray. That's chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, these people thought they were super apostles. You all heard of Superman? Well, now you know super apostles. People thought they were just awesome apostles. In chapter 11, 12 to 13, they were boasting that they were doing the same work as Paul, and they were just as great as Paul the apostle. And Paul calls them out, these false apostles. In 11, verse 20, we see what they were really doing to the church. These false teachers were abusing the Corinthian church. They were taking advantage of them. And so this is what they're doing. They're false teachers declaring to be great and abusing the church. That's all you kind of really need to know about these guys. So now we can come to our passage at hand. Chapter 10, verse 7 to 12. And I got 4 points this morning. 4 points. Point number one in verse 7, Christ, or belonging to Christ. Point two, verse 8 to 9 of chapter 10, chilling letters. Now, the secretary looked at this and said, chilling, what does that have to do with the section? This is not the new cool word, chilling. This is the English word, more properly, fearful. Something's chilling, it's fearful. And the teachers are giving me a nod, so I know the dictionary is right. Verse 10 to 11, contradiction between letter and appearance. And final point, they need to compare properly because they're comparing each other with each other. So let's look at this first point, chapter 10, verse 7. Paul starts out, look at what is before your eyes. Now, if you have a different translation, it is going to say something different. And this is when knowing Greek can get a little bit dangerous with something like this verse. Because it is put in a way that it could be a command, like it has here. Look at. So he's commanding them to look. Or it could be just a matter of fact, like the NIV and the King James. I think the King James says something like, you are looking at outward appearances. And the NIV says, you are looking at outward appearances. So is he commanding them to look? Or is he saying what they're doing? Likely the ESV, the English Standard Version, gets it right considering the command that is used here. Because every time Paul uses this word look, in every other reference, it's referring to command. Look at. They're to look at, this is the command, what they've seen with their eyes with regard to the ministry of Paul. Because why is Paul saying, look at what you've seen with regards to me? Because Paul had many accusations against him. People were trash-talking him. And he's saying, look with your very eyes what I am all about. Remember, we looked at his first accusation in verse 1, if you want to turn back there. 10 verse 1, 2 Corinthians was the first one in this section. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold with you, or bold toward you when I am away. So Paul is saying, look at what you've observed. Then you will see what I'm really all about. He continues on though. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, that is belonging to Christ, that apostrophe S there, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, we must get to the bottom of what Paul means by this phrase, Christ, apostrophe S. Literally, if I were to translate that, I probably wouldn't translate it Christ. I would say, if anyone is confident that he is of Christ, or is anyone confident that he belongs to Christ? That's what the word really means there. Well, you've got to ask the question, what does it mean to be of Christ, belong to Christ, or to be Christ? What on earth does that mean? I'm glad you asked the question. Of course, it would mean at the very basic level that you being of Christ means that you're a Christian. That Jesus delivered you from the power, the punishment, and the putridness of your sin. So in essence, to be of Christ or to be Christ means at the very basic level, you're a Christian. You belong to Christ. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. But as well, this phrase Christ would mean that you're a servant or you're a leader in the church. You're even an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that these false teachers were trying to elevate themselves over and above Paul. We already talked about that in chapter 11 when we reviewed it. And likely what they were saying were planting seeds of doubt. And this is what people do in churches sometimes. They try and discredit leadership with dropping bombs all over the place. This is likely what was going on here. They were saying, well, he's not really a good leader or an apostle of Jesus Christ. That it would have well been calling into question his even his own faith in Christ. In his relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you notice how sometimes sly people work in church. Haven't seen it really with me ever. But I've seen it with others. They seek to malign the church leaders. And then try and give them less credibility. That is what's going on here. But Paul is boldly declaring that he and his co-workers belong to Christ. They are legit followers of the Lord and legit leaders of the church. So that's first, verse 7, second point, chilling in letters. And here we're going to talk about what people think about him. Verse 8, he starts out saying in verse 8, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority." We know that this boast word, another way of translating is bragging. Bragging, boasting, bragging. Same word. It's actually something that Paul does a lot in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He boasts in the Lord. And he boasted in the Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 14, or you can look in your insert there. The word boast is actually used twice here. 7:14 of 2 Corinthians, "For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame, but just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true." But here in 10 verse 8, we know that Paul is not really boasting in his authority. He says, "I boast too little much of our authority." In and of himself, he's not boasting in the authority that he actually has. Paul is boasting in the fact that he has been given power and authority by God. Paul's not boasting at the authority and the power that he has in the church. Remember who gave Paul that authority? Who gives it to him? Says it right there. "Which the Lord gave." Which the Lord gave for building up and not for destroying you. This authority by Paul has been given to him by the Lord. It says it right there. Though that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives Paul this authority so that then Paul boasts in the Lord and what he has done. But notice why this authority is given and not given. Given and not given. First, what is it given for? Just call it out. Building up. This is just one of those awesome words in Corinthians. Building up. If you're a Christian, you should be building up the church. Are you building up the church? Remember why in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the spiritual gifts were given to believers. If you have a spiritual gift, is it for you yourself to build yourself up? No. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. As well, you'll read in other Bible passages, and particularly Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 4:29. The body of Christ, us as believers, are to function in a manner in which we're building each other up. Now, what does this look like? This is a stirring people to Jesus Christ. This is an encouragement and teaching in the Word of God. This is why Paul is given this authority from the Lord. Encouragement and teaching and preaching in the Word of God, building people up. But it's not for what? Tearing down. This word was actually used in chapter 10, verse 4. Power to destroy strongholds, and we destroy verse 5 as well. Same word. Paul has not been given an authority for tearing down. Paul is not a full-time church discipliner. This doesn't say that he doesn't do church discipline, but his full-time calling is not to be a full-time excommunicator. Although he does it, but that is not his main focus. His full-time calling, or job, if you want to use that word, is to lift people up, build them up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 10 verse 9. He says, I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. The phrase, I do not want to appear, Paul seems here with that phrase to be dealing with another accusation of fear-mongering. This is not the goal of the apostle, to be a fearful person. He's not someone who's trying to scare people. But Paul here is reassuring that he's not using his authority that the Lord has given him to be a frightening, mean, scary guy. Although sometimes I have to say, the truth is fearful, is it not? Especially if you're outside Christ. Paul, of course, is making reference to the harsh letters that he sent them, which we don't have. And he's referring back to chapter 7 again. We've already referenced verse 14. Go to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 7. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. So Paul there is referring back to that harsh letter that we've talked a lot about. So we had Christ, verse 7. And then we had chilling in letters. And now we have our third point, verse 10 to 11, contradiction between letter and appearance. Now 10 verse 10 is very telling. The three first words, and in the Greek it's just one word, but in English it's three. For they say. For they say, meaning that there was a group of people in Corinth who were saying these things about Paul. This is real life character assassination going on. Likely Paul is referring to these false apostles that are referenced later on, which we've talked about. And they say three things about Paul. First, about his letters. What are his letters? Weighty and strong. This accusation is going back to what we earlier talked about, this harsh letter. It was burdensome and powerful. Again, Paul is dealing with how he's perceived as away. When he's away, his letters are weighty and strong. But when he is present, when he's with the Corinthians, hear what people are saying about him. His bodily presence is weak. We know that when Paul was actually in Galatia, he had a health problem. That's the reason he went to Galatia. You can read that in the book of Galatians. And he was appeared to be very weak in Galatia. And maybe he still had this health problem or some other health problem. But what a lot of people brought out when I read this was what a later Christian document described Paul as. Now again, this isn't have the authority and the power of the Word of God. This is something called the Acts of Paul, and this is how this group of Christians describe Paul. Hear what it says about Paul. Small of stature, with a bald head, crooked legs, in a good state of body, eyebrows meeting, and nose somewhat hooked. Okay? Maybe you need to hear that again. Small, bald, crooked legs, eyebrows meeting, unibrow is what they call it. If I was translating that, that's what I would have done. And nose somewhat hooked. Not exactly what we call sexy or strong. Is that true? I don't know. So that was his physical appearance, and his speech is of no account. But this ESV here, or maybe your translation doesn't capture it. A better translation is his speech is despicable, is what it literally reads. Because you know what? Paul wasn't like the greasy motivational speakers or the greasy TV evangelists that work on your emotions. And they're on all the time. Paul did not speak slickly or wonderfully. And he was not a great orator. Because Paul preached the simple and clear gospel message without lofty speech. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because remember, in this culture, being a greasy, great speaker and being able to have confidence and have words flowing and big words and sounding smart was absolutely so important to them. In our culture, I'm not sure what's important anymore, because I guess it's pretty fuzzy. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So his speech is of no account was basically saying he was just preaching the simple gospel message. Let's go to verse 11. And he's setting everyone straight here. Let such a person understand what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Paul sets this record straight. Paul is not a person who's multiple personality. When he's away, he's just like a Rambo or whoever, some big tough dude just beating people up with his letters. And when he's present, he's not like a more of a Barbie figure. He's not that. Paul is telling them straight up and warns them later on in this book. He'll bring punishment upon the people who won't repent, just as he said in his earlier letters. Final point. Compare properly. Verse 12. Paul writes, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Paul says that he and his co-workers are not going to compare themselves to those who are really not leaders, but who are tooting their own horn. These people were fake leaders and were self-exalting and had no real credibility anyway. And you meet people like this on the internet and you don't really meet them in real life, because in real life, they don't get along with many people. And so they avoid people. And so they usually stick to the internet people like this, but they are around. But this is the type of person who sets herself up as a spiritual powerhouse. And they have no authority for such classification. Paul is not going to compare himself to these self-exalting people. But he continues, final phrase, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are not without understanding. These people were doing the most hilarious thing. They were comparing themselves and their spiritual authority with themselves. Such a foolish thing. They thought they were amazing. They were not, and they would compare each other to each other. They were exalting themselves above Paul in speech, and in probably in Revelations, and we're going to get to that in chapter 11 and 12. But Paul calls this out in what they really are. It says they are without understanding, but actually, the King James, the NIV, translate it better. What does it say? Those of you who have King James, they are not wise. New Living Translation, more loose of a translation, but still good, says, how ignorant. Basically, these people were downright foolish. You know why? Because the only comparison is Jesus Christ. The benchmark is Jesus Christ. Amen. We have 3 points of application, 3 things to apply to your life. And the first one's a question. First one's a question. Are you Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Are you of Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you belong to Christ? This is probably one of the most important questions you will ever ask. Be asked and answer. You might be wondering, how do you know you belong to Christ? And how do I belong to Christ? All very good questions, but how would you answer? You don't have to go searching very far in this place to get the answer. It's found directly and clearly in the Word of God. But you know what? People will teach all sorts of weird things. I remember a sermon very clearly when I was probably in grade 11 or 12, right when I was struggling with, am I going to be a Christian? What is all this information and what is all this preaching that I've heard? I had some friends that were very conservative, and then I was going to a church. Well, let's just say it wasn't a good church. We'll just leave it at that. But I was at a church when I was a child or a youth, and I remember hearing that it was automatically assumed that every human being was a child of God. And how you confirm that was by being baptized. But if you are not baptized, don't worry, you're still a child of God. I remember I heard a guy preach on this in my younger days when I was maybe not as smart, I don't know. And I went to him because I was disturbed because I wasn't baptized. And I said, well, you said in your sermon this morning, I needed to be baptized to become a Christian. I'm not baptized. He goes, oh, don't worry, you're still a Christian anyways. This was the wisdom I got from the pastor. No call to repentance, no call to faith in Christ. You're just a child of God because you're a human being. And that teaching is just rampant in Canada. That was over 20 years ago I heard that. And it's even more rampant now. This is something called universalism. And it's even becoming popular in our Baptist churches. It basically teaches that Jesus died and everyone's going to heaven, so you don't have to worry. They teach it doesn't matter what road you're on now, don't worry, everyone's getting to the same destination, heaven. You know what? I can't imagine a more false, a more ridiculous, a more against Christ, a more against Scripture, a more an abominable belief than that. Let's look to one of the most famous passages in Scripture. After John 3:16, there's John 3:17 and 18. So hear Jesus in his words, what he would say about such a belief and such a teaching. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through him. Whoever what? Believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not what? Believe is condemned already. Because he is not what? Believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's a call to repent, a turn from your sin. Because if Jesus is not your God, if Jesus is not the center of your life, then something or someone else is. And that is what we call idolatry. Something else has your allegiance this morning if Jesus isn't at the center. So therefore, you're called to change your mind about what you've done in the past with your life. That you've dishonored God, the lust, the pride, the self-importance, the selfishness, our hatred and unforgiveness, which I'm sure is rooted in all of us. It's a bit of that in all of us. And when you need to come to Jesus Christ, this is the act of faith of coming to him with nothing. Just coming. Come to him, not with what you think you've done to please God. Leave everything that you think you've done to please God and come to Jesus with empty hands and acknowledge that you're a sinful person, that you're a rebel, and that you're a lost soul. If you're trusting in Christ and his work on the cross to deal with your sin, if you're trusting in Jesus alone who bore your sin and rebellion against God, then you're in Christ. You're Christ. But if you're a true Christian here this morning, just a practical application about this. If you are true and you already know you're Christ, should you not be joyful? Should you not have contentment? For those of you who are declaring, I'm a Christian here this morning, are you discontent with your life right now? This is practical stuff, folks. This is gospel practicality. Are you happy and joyful in life? And if you are not, then maybe it's because you are not Christ or belong to Christ, or you have some serious repentance to do. Let's go to point number two, Church Leadership 101. Now, this isn't really as practical application as one might think, because it's maybe an attitude change. We need to have an attitude change about church leadership. And maybe you already have this attitude, and that's great. But remember, an attitude change, in essence, is practical application. Because sometimes application causes us to change our mind or repent or turn away from a previous attitude or actions. First, I just have a question, and then I have another thing on this church leadership. How do you view church leadership? Would you examine a new pastor or a new elder? Or maybe if you move and you're looking for a new church, how would you view that? How on earth do you decide by what is a good church, what is a good pastor, what is church leadership? And some of you watch TV preachers. How do you examine the TV preachers? And I'm sure some of you read Christian books. How do you examine those Christian books that you read? Not by physical appearances, not by nice speech, not by bodily presence. You examine them by the word of God. Just like those $5 bills. You need to know the real $5 bill to find out the wrong one. Just like you need to know the real gospel to discern the false one. And so, this is a radical call to be a people who read and study the Bible. How many of you daily read, study, meditate on the word of God? Those of you who are claiming to be Christians, how many of you actually do that? Maybe you said back, and I think I started in January, maybe you didn't start the Bible in a year. Maybe you didn't think it wasn't for you. Doesn't mean you can't start now. You can start mid-year. Go for it. Forget about, and I don't want to be mean here, forget about all these cheesy devotionals that a lot of times teach things that actually are against God's word. Get into the word of God for yourself. Allow God to speak to you through his word. Be taught by the Holy Spirit and be refreshed by the word of God. Then you'll be able to discern true teachers from false ones and vice versa. But as well, I wanted to have a biblical view here of church leadership. Paul says right there in verse 8 that he had been given authority by God. It's right here in this passage. Church leaders, pastors, elders, apostles are given authority from God, verse 8. You might be thinking, well, that's just one verse. Paul says this to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And I'm not going to focus on the double honor part, which a lot of people think that pastors focus on a lot. That's referring to money. But I want to focus on the first part, rule well. This word ruling means to exercise a position of leadership, to direct or be at the head of. You might be thinking, well, you've just quoted two Paul Apostle chapters. Well, let's look at what Hebrews says. This is the word of God. This is not me distorting it. You can, again, I'm challenging you to look at these yourself and discern. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, remember, pastor, elder will have to give an account for how they've led. They have to. That's what it says right here. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for what would be, that would be no advantage to you. But you know what? We as Canadians don't like this. Oh, we just hate being told what to do and submitting to anyone because we've been told that we are just the leader of ourselves and we can take ourselves wherever we want to go. You know what? We've kind of become like the anarchist punk rockers back in the 70s and 80s. Horrible music, horrible lyrics, but the basically punk rockers, basically they're all about rejection of authority. And really, the church in Canada has really embraced that rejection of authority where we think we're giving up our freedoms. Well, we're not. We're obeying God's word. We must acknowledge the church leadership as leaders and guiders. But they're not given authority to tear down. This isn't what the church leadership should be all about. But the leadership here is to build you up, preaching the gospel, exhorting you in the word of God. Offering encouragement, yes, offering that correction, offering prayers and supplications to the glory of Christ. Now, I'll speak to the elders. Will we be a leadership, the two of you here, will we be a leadership that does that? And finally, I say to the church, will you submit to the leadership of the church as they, the leaders, seek to love and serve you and build you up? Final point. Who do we care or who do we compare ourselves to? These false teachers were hilariously comparing themselves and thus were thinking they were just awesome. Now, this would be like me thinking I'm a world-class sprinter because I've compared myself to a 400-pound, 5'9" man. Of course I'm going to be amazing because the other guy can't probably even walk. When you compare yourself to people who are not amazing, then you will think you are amazing. But for the Christian, the pastor, the elder, every Christian here, the standard isn't actually one another. It's actually Jesus Christ. Maybe I should remind you, 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. You're saying, well, see, Paul said to imitate him. Well, let's read on what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me. And how does he end that? As I am of Christ. Christ was the example. But how many times do we look at the not so great Christians and then, well, we get prideful. Oh, I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, I'm not as rotten as that rotten Christian at that other church. Have you ever done that? Well, let's hear what Proverbs actually says. Numbers of times, again, I'm back to Proverbs, awesome book. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Now, this is referring to wisdom, which we can still get prideful of. Hear what he says. There's more hope for a fool than for him. And fool is not a good word in Proverbs. That's not an encouragement. There's more hope for a fool, for a person who thinks they're wise in their own eyes. We should be comparing ourselves. We should be examining ourselves, not to other people, but looking to Jesus, the perfect Son of God, our perfect example. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. What's those last three words? Yet without sin. Who here can say that they've not thought an evil thought, even here this morning? Maybe your heart's cold this morning. Maybe you're like, oh, will he just end? I don't want to hear any more of this Bible stuff. And you know what? You're going to fail, and you're not going to add up because Christ is the example. But the Christians, maybe we should have an attitude change to quit comparing like these false teachers were, but and switch it to an attitude of repentance and sorrow of our sin. And we need to come to this perfect Jesus, acknowledge our sin, and lean upon him, knowing he's the pure example, he's the standard, and we failed. But we need to keep coming and coming back to him because he's gracious and merciful. Amen.